I'm not kidding, and maybe I've gone over the edge, but I don't think so. But I'm not really talking about, you know, what's your superpower in the way necessarily, you know, that we kind of think of in the world. Well, everyone has a superpower if you can just, you know, find what that is. And, you know, then you can, you know, harness that superpower and you'll be able to use it. Okay, there are things of which we have strengths in. There are things, you know, that God talks about that He even provides the specific talents in that we can use then, you know, to glorify Him and to help Him continue His work and aid in His work, become a part or a place, a specific place even in God's work and use that ability. But no, I'm really kind of talking about a superpower this morning. And I'm not talking about some type of miraculous superpower. I'm not talking about, you know, finding a miraculous spiritual gift and, you know, thus being able to use it. But I am talking about a superpower that all of us can share in, and it all have it the same. And when we think of things like way that God addresses ideas with us, like here over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, when He says, You are of God, my little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So, God, quite frequently in various passages, and we could replicate similar ideas several times throughout the Scriptures, where that God is informing us that we do have a great strength that He provides, that we do have a power that we don't have outside of God. And that's why then I call it a superpower, because it's not one that we ourselves have. It is a power that is greater than us, that is beyond us, and that has to be provided then by a source, you know, that qualifies as being beyond us and greater than us, in other words. And so God says, well, you know, I am that source. And so what it is like our scripture reading this morning where Paul talks about, well, be strong in the Lord. He's calling upon us to be strong in the Lord. And if He's calling upon us to be strong in the Lord, He has that idea of being strong in the Lord, then we find that a person might not have that strength, right? That there is that possibility of not being strong in the Lord. And so if you're not strong in the Lord, but you have the possibility of being strong in the Lord, what would you call the difference between not being strong in the Lord and having a strength in the Lord? Well, I'm going to call that a superpower. And so we can have God on our side, in other words. We can have God working with us and through us and helping us to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. You know, God doesn't call us to do things that are impossible for us to do, that are not within, you know, our wheelhouse, not within our capabilities. And so, you know, everything that God calls upon us to do, we are capable of doing, with the exception of kind of one thing, and that is where we really need God's strength and where we really need God's power. This particular translation here says in Ephesians 6 and 13, we didn't get down to 13 there just yet, but he says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes. Well, God is informing us that there is a time in which there is just evil. And he says, so when a day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. And so after you've done everything to stand, he says, you will be able to stand your ground. Well, why is this? Well, we've noticed here, like in Romans chapter 3 and 23, where we are informed with this understanding. And we, you know, sometimes go, well, I'm only human, and therefore, yeah, of course, you know. But it's not just that God recognizes it, but he calls upon us to recognize and identify it when he says, for all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so all have sinned and do fall short of that expectation or, you know, what God created us to be able to be when he created us in his image after his own likeness. So we have here that understanding. Well, we've all sinned. So what does that mean? We go, well, yeah, of course we've all sinned. We're all human. Well, that's the point, in a sense, that we are human. That's not an excuse, but the point is that as being humans, we have all sinned. Let me refer you here to Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 22. It's supposed to be 32. But 31 and 32, that's what happens when you become your own editor. Well, it's just one of the things that happens. But anyway, here in Luke chapter 22, just before Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus tells Peter, he says, Satan has requested to have you. And the word there really is more than just Satan coming before God going, oh, please. He's saying Satan has come and he's demanded this. I don't know where Satan gets off on that or anything where, you know, he thinks he can have that demand, but apparently in a lot of ways he uses that language and he has that expectation up till this point that we understand that Jesus died and he then defeated Satan. But this is before Jesus dies and had defeated Satan in that way. And he says, Satan has demanded that he have you that he might sift you like wheat. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen wheat sifted or if you've ever sifted flour, you know, once you really grind down, you know. But it's just kind of at your mercy, isn't it? I mean, you know, you just do with whatever you want to do. And that's the idea there. He's saying Satan demands to take you on, Peter. And so Jesus said, but I prayed for you. He said, I prayed for you. But he goes on. He doesn't say, I prayed and Satan doesn't get you. But he does say, I prayed for you that afterward, after Satan has done what he's going to do with you, after he plays with you like a cat with a little mouse, you know, type of thing, that you will be strong and you'll come back and you'll confirm your brethren. And what does Peter do? Well, Peter kind of does what all of us do when you poke our pride just a little bit. You know, you poke our pride, well then, you know, we're going to have to puff up a little bit. And Peter goes, well, Lord, I won't ever deny you. I won't ever forsake you. I'll always stand behind you. And so that's what Peter does. When the Lord before, and Jesus just kind of goes, well, Peter, I know this, he said, that before the sun rises, you'll deny me three times. So, you see, Satan did get his way with Peter. So, this is why we need God's strength, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking about an evil day, a day in which we are confronted that we lose the battle. And everyone's experienced that. Everyone has experienced losing the battle with Satan. Everyone has experienced sinning, doing something even contrary to, even when we know. So a lot of times we go, okay, well, no, I know to do better, but we don't for whatever reason. Maybe there's peer pressure. You know, maybe we're out here and all the people that we hope that respect us and that we want their respect and their concern and things like that, we don't want to let them down and they want to do something that's wrong and therefore, you know, we'll go and do that just because, you know, we don't want to let them down. Well, and not letting them down or not letting, you know, our ego down or whatever it is that we're dealing with, we're letting God down. And so God says, I know. He says, I know not every time that you confront Satan you've been defeated. No, it doesn't happen every time that we confront Satan that we're defeated. But it happens from time to time that we are defeated. And that's because we're standing against a power that has defeated every man that's ever came to the age of being responsible and accountable before God. We've all surrendered at some point to Satan. And so we need God's strength because, like Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 22, He says, you don't go in and you don't take from the strong man's house whatever you want to take unless you're stronger than he and you're able to bind him. And you're able to keep him from resisting. And Jesus says, that's what I have done in casting out these demons there in Matthew chapter 12 and 22. Over in John chapter 12 and in verse 31, Jesus is telling his disciples that he is about ready to judge the world. And he said, Satan is about ready to be cast out. And so Jesus was about ready to defeat Satan. And then in the 16th chapter of John, verse 33, he tells his disciples, he says, now, after I accomplish all these things that I've sought to accomplish, he said, then you're going to be able to have the strength to overcome, he says, because I have overcome. And so that's that superpower that we're talking about. You see, the strength to overcome because Jesus has overcome. Jesus, I have done it. Now you will be able to do it. But as Paul reminds us, that we only do this in the strength of the Lord. Because when we go out there on our own, it just maybe kind of depends on the mood of Satan, you know, just how, or, you know, if we just finally, you know, say, okay, well, I'm just not going to give in this time. But if he really wants us, he'll sift us like wheat. He will play with us like a cat plays with a mouse, you know. Unless we claim our superpower. Unless we take on and stand in the strength of the Lord. So, over there in Ephesians chapter 6, where our scripture reading began, and we continue there with that, he says, beginning in the 13th verse, we'd read that one again. He says, wherefore, take up the whole armor of God. You want to notice that, the whole armor. Don't want to leave anything out. Okay? But take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. So how do you do that? He says, so all of a sudden now, just because he's given us this encouraging talk, just because he's given us this, you know, exhortation, just because he's given us, you know, this admonishment, now we can do it. You know, it helps. We can get built up. Yeah, sometimes we can get ourselves kind of worked up and we can kind of go, yeah, we'll do it, we'll charge. That's why we have cheerleaders. That's why we have exhorters. That's why the Roman army used to have a man that got up, that was a great orator before they'd go into battle, and he would start telling them, you can do it. We've been doing it in the past. See how we did it back there? We can do it today. I know their army looks big. I know it looks great. I know that it looks like they've got weapons of mass destruction, but we can do it. And everybody goes, yeah. Yes, we can do it, right? You know, so everybody gets all excited and start going, yes, we can do it. And so, you know, you get this exhortation and everybody gets excited and they get worked up. And he goes, and just in case you can't. No, he doesn't do that. And so everybody goes out there and does it. But here he says, yes, you can. Why? Because you have the Lord's armor. You have His strength that He has provided. So let's look at these quickly. I know quickly is relative to me compared to you, but nonetheless, I think we'll go through them rather, you know, and hopefully be able to cover them well. But I know you might be thinking, well, he's got several pieces of armor there, you know. Okay. Well, girding your loins with truth, he says. Stand therefore having girded your loins with truth, he says. Okay, so is that really that powerful? Well, you better believe it's that powerful. You better believe that the Lord puts that right there first. He says, put this on first. He says, get the truth. Know the truth. Understand the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know, we have all of these scriptures. Jesus talking about, you know, if you know the truth will make you free. All of those aren't just, you know, little neat statements and little quotations to kind of make us feel better. He says, no, he says,
If you've got the truth, then you don't have to worry about whatever kinds of lies that's being fed out there in the world that compete and are contrary to God. That's Satan. That's always come from. That's the way he began. That's where he started. Jesus said in John 8:44, he says, he is the father of lies. And he's been doing this for a long time. And he's got a lot of people wrapped around his finger. And he's got a lot of people going, oh, you believe in that archaic, fairy tale, fable book. That's a bunch of ridiculousness, But he says, no, not accepting the truth simply, but knowing the truth. Understanding that this goes through a process in which it is tried and tested and proven. And if you have that, and you're confident in that, and you know that God's not going to lie to you, God's not going to mislead you, He's not going to take you, down the wrong path at all, then He says you'll have a means to withstand. We need to fear the destructive lies of Satan if we do not have the truth. But if we have the truth, you don't have to worry about the lies of Satan. Think of all the lies this world and the spiritually deceived that Satan has, pinned to the ground. And that's actually, the idea here that he has when he says in verse 12, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. Robertson says of that word there that is used originally for wrestling, he said it was the idea of taking someone, taking them down, pinning them down to the ground, and holding them down until they can resist no longer. And he says, that's what Satan would like to do. No wonder Jesus told Peter he'd like to sift you like wheat. I mean, he did take us down and just make us cry uncle as he twists our arm behind our back and we're sucking in dust and dirt. But he says, we don't have to be pinned, you see. How does he pin you? Well, he's going to do it, one, with lies. He's going to deceive the world. He's going to try to get you to believe either that God doesn't exist or that the existence of God is in the fashion and form of everything that your heart desires and that you want, and that you're going to be pleasing God if you just go after all your passions and desires in life. After all, He loves you. He loves you and He cares for you. And He loves you so much that He doesn't ever want to disappoint you. He loves you so much that He doesn't want you to ever feel bad about yourself. He loves you so much that if you really want to do it, that He can understand. Well, no, that's what you want to do, so I'll let you do it. That's fine. No problem with that. Because that's what the world's telling us even right now. But don't be mistaken. Satan usually throws an element of truth in with his lie, just like he did with Eve, And so, truth is, God does love you. But have you ever thought about that He loves you enough that He doesn't want you playing in the street when there are cars passing by? Well, yeah, I wouldn't do that because I'm grown up. Well, before God, you're still just that little child. There are a lot of things you don't know better, that you don't understand, that we can't see, that we don't really fully grasp the depth of its danger. A child, it might smell good, and so, that ought to be drinkable, because it smells good. It ought to be edible because it smells good. It ought to be, and we go, no, that's poison, that's no good, that's dangerous, that'll harm you. And we do that, why? Because we don't want them to have any fun, because we don't love them, because we're just trying to restrict them. No, because we do love them, we're trying to protect them. Pardon me, So he says, learn the truth. Know the truth. That's going to help you to be strong. That's a super strength, you see. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. So you've girded yourself with truth, and now you can put on the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Well, it's just doing what's right. It's being right. It's being right with God. It's accomplishing the things that God says is His will.
and we're doing it rightly. So, how does that help us? Well, when you understand that what Satan is really about is he's a prosecutor. And he's a mean prosecutor. I mean, you know, he's a... You know, most prosecutors, you know, as we see them out in the world, they're honest, they're lawful. You know, they're trying to do, you know, prosecute things that are not right. Well, in a sense, that kind of is Satan. No, don't get me wrong. I'm not comparing prosecutors of today with Satan, but that's what he's prosecuting our sin. You see. Over there in Revelation chapter 12 and 10, when he says that he cast down Satan, the accuser of the brethren, he loves to accuse us of our sin, and not only accuse us, but accuse us before God, and there make a case by which he can prove before God, and therefore God, you know, has to judge us for our sin. Over in Zechariah chapter 3, Zechariah the prophet says, beginning there in verse 1, he says that God's showing him a vision. God's showing him something. He says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Jehovah, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary. What? He says, here's one that comes before a power of God, an enforcer of God's righteousness, a enforcer of God's will by revealing God's truths and letting them know what those are. And he says, and so here comes a high priest, and he stands before him. And as he comes there, guess who shows up? Well, Satan does. And so why does Satan show up there? Well, because that's his name. Satan means to be your adversary. In fact, when it says Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary, that's just taking the same word and translating it two different ways. One is translating it, you know, or not translating it, but, you know, transposing the letters. What's that called? I can't think of it right now. But you know, when you give the equivalent of one letter in one language for that letter in another language, and so Satan is just Satan in Hebrew, you know, and so it's just taking that and transliterating it. That's the word that I was looking for. If I played around with it long enough, you know, maybe it would come to me. No one was helping me out, man. You guys just led me up here just. Here, throw me a life preserver or something, you know. But no, yeah. You started this thing, Joe. You skin it. Okay, so now, where was I? Okay, so it says, and an adversary was standing there to be his adversary. A prosecutor was standing there to prosecute. An accuser was standing there to accuse. See, he's just living up to his name. Who he is, what he does is his name. That's what he's called. Because that's what he does, is he likes to be adversarial. And so he likes to accuse us. And so the breastplate of righteousness can protect us from that, because we have, you know, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. But without that, he has a case against us. He says, Joe sinned. I go, I don't really remember that. He goes, well, here's pictures. Here's video. You know, here, you can see it for yourself. You know, and I go, oh, okay. But we find that with the breastplate of righteousness, such as he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, then we can trust God's truth on that, God's promise. God says, if you do that, you'll be saved. He says, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. What's that mean, condemned? Well, that means the adversary has a case against us. Satan comes up and says, here, he did it. And I go, yeah, I did do it. And God says, well, did you ever have the breastplate of righteousness? you know, by having your sins forgiven, by being able to stand before me sinless through the atoning blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. And I go, well, no, I didn't. Well, then, Satan, you got a case. But if you have the breastplate of righteousness, he doesn't, does he? And that's kind of the image here in Zechariah chapter 3. He says, "And so Jehovah said unto Satan, Jehovah rebuke thee, O Satan. Yes, Jehovah that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" And that's pretty much where all of us are. We're just kind of, you know, this burning ember down there. And when God rescues us through the grace of Jesus Christ, He's plucking us out of the fire. And so he goes on and he says, "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take the filthy garments from off him. And he said unto him, Behold, I have caused thy iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with rich apparel." And so, you see, Satan doesn't have any accusation then. He can prove against him. Well, he could prove it, but God says, "No, I've cleansed it. I've forgiven it." And so if we go out there with the forgiveness of God and stand there righteous before Him, He says we can have this superpower over the acting of the accuser. He's not going to be able to bring us down. He goes on, he says here, "Shod your feet with the gospel of peace." Well, he says here that there's a war-torn world out there. But there's a message out there that reveals to us the good news about the truth, about righteousness that can be obtained. It is a message that tells us that we can have peace because our enemy, the one who's always been at war with us, that one that we have to stand against, that evil one in the day of evil, that God can defeat his power in our life. And once we understand that, know that, then we want that for everyone, don't we? And so he says, so you just prepare to take those feet and go out there to a lost and dying world, and you let them know about this good news of peace, this good news about peace, that you can now be at peace with God, your Creator, that you're no longer, you know, the little whipping toy of Satan that he can use to cause you to be displeasing to your Creator who created you in His image and after His likeness. And so he says we need to take that message out there. Not only do we have a message of peace? Because a lot of people go, well, can't we just have peace? We all would like to have peace, even peace with God. I think most people would like to have peace with God, though they're just not willing to accept the truth of the gospel, the means by which they can have peace. But that's the point, and that is that not only do we have a hope and a message of, well, can't we just have peace, but we have the means of bringing peace. And that's why he says, that's why the gospel message is so important. That's why we need to carry it with us. He says, that's why we need to shod our feet with it. Because it is actually the means by which we can become at peace with God. God says that all those that are at peace with Him, that they come together even in peace. He says, Jew and Gentiles who were enemies. I mean, man, they just, you know, at each other all the time. He says, now that they are in Christ, they are at peace with one another. So we can be at peace with God and we can be at peace with one another. And we've got the means. It's right here. It's the good news, the gospel of peace. And so that's a superpower. A lot of people go out there and trying to create peace all over the world, aren't they? How's it working? Temporarily, at best, right? Many times it doesn't even get that. A lot of big compromises have to be made as well. Maybe at best, once again, you know, you get peace. But this is the true means of peace. He says, take up your shield of faith. man, my class was yielding that shield of faith this morning. So I went out there on a false narrative and started telling a story, you know, that just wasn't right, wasn't true. I didn't know. Well, I did. Okay, I started to say I didn't know better, but visitors might not know me well enough to kind of know, you know, understand my irony. But anyway, sometimes people know me don't get it. So I knew you were thinking that. So, but yeah, I was. We read a scripture there, and I just started making up a big old story all around that. And I thought it sounded pretty good, and it sounded reasonable, and it really sounded kind of like, you know, the way people really kind of are. And so what we were reading was different. But no, my class challenging me on it. And watch their shield of faith, he says, so it can quench the fiery darts. Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Once again, they've got the truth, but they believe the truth. They accept the truth. They trust it as being the truth. And now you can take that, and that'll become a shield by which that you can deflect the bullets of Satan. And so our confidence in that armor will give us victory. That's why he says over in 1 John chapter 4 that faith is the victory of the world, because faith is a trust, a confidence in things that God has promised, things that God has revealed. And if we use that, we can deflect our enemy. We can beat him. We can keep him from pinning us to the ground. We can stand. In fact, he said, you will stand in the evil day. Not because you've just been built up. Not because you just had a lot of cheering. You know, you can be cheered all the way to losing. But because we've been given God's armor. We've been given God's strength. We can stand there in that super strength of God. He goes on and he says, you know, put on the helmet of salvation. And we think, well, maybe what kind of helmet is salvation? Well, it's one, when you go in into battle, every soldier knows this. If he's going to go out into battle, there's what? There's always the danger of death. The battle might be won, but we might die in fighting the battle, mightn't we? And so he says, but if you've got the helmet of salvation, watch death. Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as when Jesus returns, that transition from this earthly body into a new body, even for those that are at that life, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he says. And so therefore, we fear no evil. We fear not man at all, because we have God's assurance, a covenant that has been made for our salvation. And we wear that with us all the time. And really, the enemy doesn't strike any death blow, because we then just move into eternal life. So that's the kind of helmet that you want. That's the kind of helmet that you need. But he doesn't just leave you out here with only defenses. He also gives us a means by which that we can go on the offensive. And he says, so that sword, that weapon that he provides us with, he says, well, it's the same weapon that God himself uses. It's the same weapon that the Holy Spirit uses. It's the same weapon that Jesus used when he stood before Satan. And Satan started feeding his lies to him and saying, if you are the Son of God, you know, and turn these rocks into bread, jump off of this pinnacle, you know. But it is said. God says, that's my sword. That's what I use against him. We saw there in Zechariah chapter 3. And Jehovah says, shut up, Satan! And Satan shut up. Angel of the Lord, as he was taking the body of Moses, and Satan came and argued with him about the body, he said, he didn't start railing on Satan. He didn't start telling Satan how he could beat him up. He just said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. And so this sword of the Spirit is powerful. It's a superpower. It's the best, and only the best is good enough for God's people. You see, God equips us with everything that He Himself is equipped with. Therefore, we can stand in the strength always of the Lord. Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 4, and we note here that, in chapter 6 and in verse 18, that he talks about prayer and supplication, praying at all season in the Spirit, watching therefore into all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he says, and pray for me. Why does he do that? He says, because he believes that the armor bearer is always near. It's just a petition away. Who's the armor bearer? Well, the Lord. He's the one that provides it, isn't it? It's His. And so He's always close at hand. He always wants to provide us with what we need. And He's promised us that we can have it. So we just need to trust in troop support as well, what the Lord provides from one another. So Paul says, you pray, and you pray for yourself, and you make those prayers that you might be armed with this armor. But he said, I also ask you to pray for me. You see, that's troop support, where we support one another. So now that you know that you have this superpower available, would we even dare step outside the doors without it? You are of God, my little children, and you have overcome them, because He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Well, if in any way this morning you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, or you're not exactly sure all what that invitation involves, I'd be glad, love to sit down with you. We could open our Bibles, we could look into it, and we could see just what it was that Jesus was doing in this invitation, inviting us to come unto Him. But if at this time you know what all that is about, you know what you need to do, if you in your faith, as you would be turning from sin, that you would like to make a confession of the Lord Jesus Christ before others, this would be a great place to confess it. Maybe you've even, you know, made that confession before, but you haven't been immersed into Jesus Christ. You haven't been buried with Him in baptism. Well, then you haven't risen with Him in newness of life. According to the Scriptures, that's what they reveal to us as truth. And so we would encourage you, if you understand and know that at this point, and you'd like to put on Jesus Christ, become a child of God, to be born anew, to be born again, then the invitation is for you. If in some way, as the child of God, you seek the supplications and the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ that assemble here, we would also use this as a time to invite you. But in any way, if you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?